We're going to take a week break out of Psalms 19. This is the beginning of our summer. I told you last week on Memorial Day weekend, once we get to Memorial Day, man, this summer for our church and all that we do is just it's a blitz. I mean, it's just a whirlwind. And I want to say thank you for everybody who did what you did to make Memorial Day a success. We must have had close to 500 people here and a lot of visitors, and it was just an incredible time. And I know that all of the guys and gals that helped me do everything that you did and all that you did here with the visitors, you know. But here we are at the beginning of our summer. And we have so many things that we are going to do in the next couple of months. And today, you know, I want you to better understand and to see what we do and why we do some things the way that we do it. Now, I know that you guys pray, you're great prayer warriors. You pray for the church, you pray for me, you pray for the ministries, you pray for our people. But it's always important that you pray intelligently. And there's some things we need to commit to prayer as we go through our summer ministries that you really need to understand in the particulars of it. I always try to show you how our ministry works. We have people on all different levels here that are growing. Many of you work with me on my level of ministry with people. And I think it's important that you always understand how ministry, different aspects of it works. In churches today, you're going to find different styles of ministry and different styles of pastoring in ministry, and everybody has their own way that they do things, and that's okay. But most pastors that I have seen down through my life, they will invest outwardly in reaching people, and that's obviously very important. But most will not see how important it is to also invest inwardly with the people that God has given you. I grew up in Christianity in the 1970s and the 1990s was my years, you know, where I was involved in churches that was not the case. That was not the mindset. And this is what I call the first mega church era. And it started in the 60s, and for Baptist churches, it was pretty well over in the 90s. But back then, as today, and we have a mega church era too today, which picked up today with the neo-evangelical crowd, they counted as success in any church how many people you had on any given Sunday. Some of you old folks, you remember all of the campaigns that we had, man, to bring people to church. It was like if you had a goal of 2,000 on Sunday and you didn't make it, it was the end of the world. It didn't matter if four or five people got saved. If you didn't hit your goal, you know, it was a terrible day. And that's just the way it was. And they counted success on and how many you had on Sunday morning. And they did everything they could to pack the place on Sunday. The problem was, once people got saved, there was nothing for them. There was no discipleship. There was no taking them and helping them lay a foundation in their life. And because of that, 99% of the people in those churches never knew anything about the Bible. They were kind of left on their own to figure it out. And for many of them, it just didn't work. And even the ones that stayed there, they never really accomplished anything for the Lord other than Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and all the standard things that they taught you. The investment was outward, but it was never inward. Now, all those churches back in my day that operated like that, they're all gone today. They ceased to exist, or if they're still around, they're nothing what they were back in the mega church part one. Because the real success of any church is not how big you get. It's not about how many that you have. But rather, do you fulfill God's plan for the church with the people God has given you? That's the key. I don't care how small your church is. I don't care if it's small, medium, or large in the sense of 200-300 people. The key is, what do you do with what God has given you? And do you understand that the job of every church, every Christian, this one included, is us reaching the world. And as a pastor, it takes time, it takes patience, but you always build toward that end. And along with that, any pastor, he has to understand where his key investments will be and how he's going to make them and how they're going to work. You know, in any business, nobody starts a business without a goal of making a profit. How stupid would that be? And you can get out there and you can find business plans and you can find business models to make your business a success. Now, understand, I understand the church is not a business in the same sense, but a church should be about God's business, and in a spiritual sense, we ought to be profitable unto the Lord. And you'll see the church business plan laid out in Acts chapter 13. Thursday night, we really got into the book of Acts through a question that came in on the internet. But in Acts chapter 13, you have our model church, which is the church at Antioch. And in chapter 3 of the book of chapter 13 of the book of Acts, and you might want to turn there for a moment. We're going to be kind of bouncing around today. But here's what he says. He says, now they were at the church at Antioch. Now this is where they're first called Christians in Acts chapter 11. So it's a key church. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Now look at verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord. Verse 2 says that this model church, the first ministry that they had, before anything else is listed, and throughout the chapter he lists about five or six things that the church does in ministry, but this church's first ministry was ministering unto the Lord. Now I'm going to tell you right now, I'll say this safely saying this, you probably couldn't find 5 or 10 pastors in this city who can explain to you what it means for you and me or this church to minister unto the Lord. I mean, the first investment that any Christian, any church should make based on the model church in any ministry should be our ministry unto the Lord first. Now, if I could for just a few seconds, allow me to explain that. First off, let's ask ourselves, what is ministry? The ministry will be giving people what they really want in life. Maybe they don't know it, maybe they don't understand all the ramifications, but when you get them into the Bible, you get them into church, then the ministry is giving those people what they want by giving them what they need in life. And that'll be a relationship with Christ through the Word of God. Now, having said that, when we minister unto the Lord, we simply find out what He wants. We simply find out what His first priority is. We simply find out what His needs are. And it's kind of ridiculous to say that the Lord has needs, but He does. The Lord needs you and me. That's what He saved us for. He saved you and me that we could finish the work that He started. He wants us to find out what He wants, what He needs, and then give Him what He needs from us. And He wants us and needs us, as we talked about last week, to get into the Word of God, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and then fulfill the plan that God called us to fulfill. This church has a mandate. This church has a mission. But this building isn't going to go anywhere. This building isn't going to reach anybody for Christ. What makes this church special is not the building. It's you who are sitting in it. And when you understand that our first ministry as a body of believers is to minister to Him first. Over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 5, Paul's admonishing the church in Macedonia. And he's talking about what a great church that was and how they really helped a lot of people out. But he says in 2 Corinthians 8, 5, they gave of themselves first. And that's what ministering to the Lord is, realizing he saved you for a purpose, realizing what he wants you to do. And when you as individuals understand that and you give yourself, Romans chapter 12, as a living sacrifice, and you prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, when you do that on an individual basis, then this church ministers unto the Lord. You see, we build, by ministering to the Lord, we build ourselves inwardly first, long before we try to take it outwardly to others. And that's just what it is. And now, I'm a people person. And as a pastor, I minister to people. And obviously, the ministry is people. I have learned over the years that you have to be able to do three things well if you're going to pastor a church and get the people where they need to be. The first thing you have to be able to do is look behind and always see what God has done for you. We get to the place many, many times in our Christian life that we worry about what we don't have today, and we lose sight of what God did for us yesterday. That's just a common trait of human nature, the way we are. And as a pastor, I always have to look behind and always see what God has done for this church. Then the second thing is you have to look around and see what you have that God has given you. What you have to work with. Most pastors today, and I know pastors because I've been one for over 50 years and I've been associated with hundreds of them. They look across their church, they look at the people that are in their church, and they never see them. They never see them that God gave them to do the work. And they don't know what to do with the people that God has given them. And then the third thing, you have to look to the future. That's what this message is about really today. To understand how that you keep the ministry alive. Not only for you, but for future generations of this church if the Lord Jesus Christ does not come. God's people must always continue to grow. And in that, you'll ensure that your investment in them will continue to grow the church. Not necessarily in numbers, but in spiritual maturity to fulfill God's plan. And a church needs to continue to grow. I find, and boy, I see this a lot with young pastors. They go out to pastor a church. I talk to them all the time, and I try to get them to see it. Some do, some don't. They go out and they start a church, and after, there's a just natural excitement for 2 or 3 years. But after 2 or 3 or 4 years, when everything settles down, you now better have a plan to get that church from point A to point B and from point B to point C. And they run out of ideas. They run out of sermons. I used to think, and a pastor told me this before I got into ministry, I used to think that you just got up every Sunday and you preached a topical message about this, 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 this. And a pastor pulled me aside and he says, "You're going to find out quickly how that's not true. Because you're going to run out of, you figure you're going to pastor for maybe the rest of your life. You probably preach 10,000 sermons in that time. You're going to run out of material." You have to be able to understand where your people are. Take a book of the Bible that fits where they're at in their spiritual growth. And then systematically lay that book of the Bible out. We did that in Romans. We did that in Proverbs. We've done that in every book that we've done. Now we're doing it in Psalms. He has to have the ability to grow his church. And he has no ability to grow his church because he don't know how to grow people. Because he's not growing himself. And pretty quick he runs out of teaching the Bible, and then they all follow the same pattern. Then they got to go to the internet to get their material. Now they got to try to keep people interested by getting into social events. They'll preach on COVID-19. They'll preach on, you know, the end of the world. They'll preach on the blood moon. They'll preach on AI. All these conspiracy theory stuff that they'll get into because they simply don't know how to stay and teach and lay out the Word of God to their people. When I look back and think that was really the problem that started with Israel's decline. They stopped growing spiritually. And if you go back in your Old Testament, you'll find two of the minor prophets books that really, really lay this out. One of them will be Habakkuk, and the other one will be Haggai. And in the book of Habakkuk, he deals with the main cause of Israel and also our not growing spiritually. When you go back there, you'll find that they lost the burden. And they lost the vision that God had for them. Habakkuk chapter 1 tells us that, first off, the burden that they had, it wasn't their burden. The burden they had was them understanding, as he says in verse 2, their burden was the burden of the Lord and their ability to see it. Too many churches today are fulfilling the burden of the pastor, and it's not the Lord's burden. They're building buildings instead of people. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he then lays out the three key ingredients of a burden that will lead to a vision. The vision of us seeing what God sees, what he wants us to do, and then how a pastor should take that and incorporate that into the growth of the people in his church. And there's three ways that he does that. We don't have time to get into that this morning, but as Proverbs 29:18 says so clearly, where there is no vision, the people perish. Then, going over to the book of Haggai, once they lost the burden and the vision, this is where they stopped growing. And I'm telling you, once God's people get to the point, if they ever get there, once they lose the vision, once they lose the burden of what God really wants them to do, they too will stop growing. And back in Haggai, they quit building the temple. In Ezra and Nehemiah, they went back after the 70 years captivity, and God allowed them to rebuild the temple. They needed to have that for the first coming of Christ. But when Haggai writes to them, it's been 16 years and they quit building that temple. Now obviously, you can all see the spiritual application of that. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost?" We don't have any literal temples. The temples today are spiritual temples. Every one of you today that is saved is that temple. And God wants you to build that temple, your body, and that through building that, you ensure that you never lose the burden or the vision. And more importantly, you never stop growing. I love how Haggai deals with them, and he tells them, "Look, guys, you quit building the temple. You're looking at the temple just like it's any other building. That temple that we are to build, it isn't just a building, it's the future of the nation of Israel." So many times we as God's people, we just look at our body, coming to church, doing whatever we do, jumping through the spiritual hoops. But you never see that the building of your temple, your body, it isn't just about today. It's about your future as a child of God. Where the nation of Israel was to build the temple looking forward to the first coming of Christ, we are to build the temple looking forward to the second coming of Christ. And he says in Haggai chapter 1 verse 7, when he lays all this out, he says, "Look guys, you better consider your ways. And that is a great message for all of us today. If we claim to be saved, claim to be the body of Christ, claim to be our bodies to be the temple, we too need to consider our ways that we continue to grow. You do not build buildings, you build people. And I totally get what I call the sliding rule of ministry. Most pastors, I don't think, understand it. Now, we're the church militant. We're in a spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us about the armor and how to use the armor. We are in a warfare. If I may for a moment use a worldly analogy, any combat unit, any army unit, any marine unit, any combat unit that's in battle, if they are going to win, you always have to outbalance the enemy you're up against. You say, what does that mean? Well, if your enemy throws a company of soldiers at you, that's about 200 men, four platoons, then you counter that with a battalion, that's 400 to 600 men. If he then comes to you with a battalion, then you hit him with a regiment, that's 12 to 1500 men. If he hits you with a regiment, then you nail him with a division, that's 10 to 12,000 men. In other words, you always outbalance your enemy by superior firepower. Whatever he throws at you, you lob back at him five, six times of what he's throwing at you. And I'm going to tell you, that is really the key to the successful Christian life, in this, jumping back to the spiritual side now. We all ought to have 25% of the world in our life because we got to live in it, and 200% of the Bible in your life to overload the world. That's what it takes. That's what it takes. Now maybe that, I don't know if it will or not, but maybe that helps you understand my method in ministry as your pastor. Everything we get here, if you've been around here any length of time, I don't care what it is. Our Sunday morning, Thursday night, our special classes, whatever. When I teach you the Bible, I always overload you with truth. That's why it took us, I don't know, 6 or 7 or 8 years to get through Proverbs. That's why it's going to take, we'll probably finish Psalms by the end of the millennium. Somebody said one time, he sent me an email and he says, I really love your teaching, I love your special classes, but I got to tell you, it's like trying to get a drink out of a fire hydrant. I can tell you this, nobody will ever leave this church because you get because you don't get enough Bible. But there'll be plenty that will leave it because you get too much Bible. And that's not what you're looking for. Now we work with folks on whatever level they're on, spiritually speaking. I've said this many, many times. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your skills with the Bible. It doesn't matter, you know, where you come from, what you did in your life, what trouble you were in. None of that matters. So many of God's people can never help people or accept people because all they can do is look at the past. We only care where you want to go from this point on in your life. And we are here 24/7. We never close. But we as a church must always look to our future generations, our kids, our young adults, our young married couples. And the main reason for that this will be the lifeblood of our church, any church, and our seeing them as God's future leaders, and to build them to and prepare them to carry on after we are gone. Building our temple. So as a church, we can build our future. And this is why some people, if I may just digress into a personal spiritual thing. This is why some parents will lose all their kids to the world. There's no understanding, no seeing that within their own family what those kids represent as the future. And the kids have no burden. The kids have no vision. Because mom and dad have no burden and no vision. And the endless chain of broken families continues on down through the generations. And again, I've learned this over the years. In any church today, any church, you'll find three types of Christian. This is across the board. You'll find those who get the burden and the vision and are part of what God is doing. God will give him a pastor. That pastor will get the vision and he'll get the burden. God will send him the people that will see his heart, see his burden, see his passion, get into the Word of God together, and they'll say, I'm on board and I want to get the job done. And together they will get it done. Then you will have, secondly, those who have no clue of God's burden or vision. I've seen this all my life, and I've been in some major churches that were big churches, and they will go to church, hardly ever miss. They'll be there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and they're good people. They're very good folks, but they just never do anything, and they never allow God to use them. And then thirdly, you'll have those who could absolutely care less of what God is doing. This group has always been a mystery to me because I especially in this church, we don't have a lot of that here, but it's a thing where I've always wondered why even come. I mean, why come and put up with the verbal abuse of the Holy Spirit of God beating you over the head when you don't care about anything anyhow? But I've learned that it's the pastor's job. His job will be to lead and to develop and to build. Anybody who is willing to go that extra mile to keep people growing and fulfill the future that God has for them on whatever level you're on. Some of you, I mean, you know what the main problem is? I'm always going to tell you. Have you ever stopped and considered this? Why are you even here today? Some of you were Catholic. And God saved you out of the Catholic Church, but he left people that were your friends there. Some of you were charismatics. Why did God take you out of that, put you in a Bible-believing church, and leave other people there? Did you ever ask yourself that? Did you ever stop and say, why me? What is so special about me? Why did God reach down in the mess that I was in? Some of you were drunks. Some of you were dope addicts. Some of you were whatever. Why did God reach down by grab you by the nape of your collar, rip you out of that life, set you in a Bible-believing church, and left your friends where they're at? Ever stop and ask yourself that? And the answer to that is simply this. God saw something in you. I mean, have you ever taken a time in the Bible and went through Noah, Job, Abraham, David, Samuel, Daniel, Paul, all of those guys? Could you stop and go through each one of them? Because I could, because I get it. Could you stop and go through each one of them and see? Each one was different. God had a job differently for each one. And God saw something differently in each one of those that made them who they were. God saw something in you. That's why you're here today. If you're out listening to me and you're in a Bible-believing church like this one, God saw something in you and he pulled you out of whatever mire you were in because he saw something in you. You know what the problem is? The problem is simply God saw something in you, but you don't see it in you. You just go to church. You give your offering. You come to Thursday night. You take all the classes. But the bottom line is simply this. He saw something special in you. That's why he didn't leave you where you were. And that's why he left some people where they're at. The quicker you learn that, the quicker it's going to change your life in a positive way. He could have left you where you were and given you and put you into some cult church, some dead mega church. Why do a church that believes and teaches the Bible on the scale that it does, like so many other ones out there, why are you here today? Do you actually think you're here because you decided this is the church for you? Do you really? Please tell me you're not that stupid in life. You're here today by God's design. You're here today because God saw something in you that you don't see in yourself, probably. Many of you. A lot of you do. And when you understand that and you see that, you'll realize that your continual spiritual growth is the key. Now, the future generations of our church will be our children. We're getting ready to talk about the summer. We're getting ready to talk about what we do really all year long. Our children, our teens, our young adults, our young married couples. And we put the emphasis on them all year, but especially going into the summer. And there's some things that I want you, as we move into this summer now that Memorial Day is over, there's some things that I want you to understand that you can more intelligently pray for. Some things that you need to understand. You know, I don't know how you look at this church, but when I see the future of this church, I see seven key sections. Seven key areas that we as a church, and the older ones as elder men and elder women, should be helping to grow. Getting to the stage of building spiritual maturity in our church. That is our future. Our future in keeping God's burden and God's vision alive so we don't stagnate, so we don't become so many churches out there that on Sunday we have to wonder where we're going next. What are we going to do? As a pastor, I don't have to walk around all week. What am I going to preach this week? What do I need? You know that because you have God's burden and God's vision and you know exactly what your job is to do. That's us. That should be us. I know that I've taught you this many, many times on a personal level throughout the Bible. There's seven stages of spiritual growth. We know that. Well, there's also seven stages of spiritual growth in a church. You can't separate one from the other because the growth of the church is dependent on the growth of the people. Now, in this church, here's how I break it down. First of all, our nursery. Then we have our Bible buddies. Then we have our Bible explorers. Then we have our Timothy ministry. Then we have our high school and our junior high. Then we have our singles ministry. And then obviously, as love's in the air, we have our young married couples. In the first three, the nursery, Bible buddies, and Bible explorers, if you have kids in there, I want you to understand that your kids are taught and cared for by some of the best teachers and counselors anywhere in this country. I know because I trained them. I would put them up against anybody in this city on what they do with the Bible. This cadre is made up of the core adults of our church. They love the Lord. They love and know their Bible. They put hours into their lessons. They love this church. and they love your kids. And I want to tell you, I monitor what they do. They don't even know it many times. They don't do anything halfway. They buy their own materials. They do for your kids what I do for you as your pastor. They overload them. After volleyball, we always went to Jason's Deli. I try to learn everything spiritual, something wherever I go. You always got that big baked potato. That sucker is that long. And there's no room for anything else on it. It is the most overloaded baked potato I have ever seen in my life. And yet it's a good potato to eat, isn't it? Lord knows you ate enough of them. Every time, I never told you this, Brooke. Every time I'd watch, and some of you other ones too. Every time I went by and you had that big potato, and I mean, it had everything on it. I think to myself, that potato represents my ministry to this church. Overload it. Leave nothing else that you could ever want on this potato. Give it everything that deserves. And I'm telling you, this ministry here is like that baked potato with your kids. They come home from church, they have everything they can handle because of the people that teach them. Then we get to our high school and our junior high class. This will be Jared and Kenzie. And there is nobody better. And I went to Reese Bradford's graduation party last night, and I bumped into Zach, who was there, and got to spend some time with him. And you know, Zach was our youth pastor for many, many years. And him and his wife did a really good job building the foundation. But I want to tell you, nobody does it better than Jared and Kenzie. Nobody. But yet at the same time, here again, they are staffed with our young adults. And those young adults, along under their leadership, they take the principles and the biblical aspects that you as mom and dad want to instill into your kids, and they enforce those with your kids. They're your counterpart. They're not the parents. But we exist. They exist. The cadre, those young adults that are in there, exist. And brother, let me tell you something. They take care of those kids. They are number one. Now today is graduation Sunday. Danny already said, everybody moves up to the next class by age group. If you understood what all he said, you're better eye than I did, because I didn't understand a word of it. Yeah, I did. But built within our structure of our Sunday school and elementary division, we have built a consistency. Nobody sees it. We never talk about it. We certainly don't brag about it. But together, we understand the goal of future generations and what we need to do. The nursery, I know they're little kids and you can't do a lot with them, but they're in there for quite a while. And as they get older, you get them ready for the Bible Buddies. When they go into the Bible Buddies has them for a couple of years, and the Bible Buddies then gets them ready for the Bible Explorers, a little older. The Bible Explorers has them for several years, and they get them ready for the Timothy. And they move into the Timothy. The Timothy gets them ready for the high school. And Jared then gets them ready for me. The young men and young ladies that we together begin to try to finish up what God started and get them into the ministries of this church and to keep them growing, fully knowing that this is the process of leadership in the future for this church. In time, they will get married and they will work in all the areas of my ministry, as many of you couples do. I'm a little worried about Maddie and Kenzie and Macy getting married, but they will in time. You know, I'd like some grandkids before I die and go home to be with the Lord. What's wrong with this? Where is Maddie today anyhow? She working? She's working. Okay. But even at that, where's she working? She's working in a hospital with little kids. See? And that's where you're working too, aren't you? And you're going to be a veterinarian. No? What are you going to be? A nurse. Oh, man. Hey, we're in good shape. We get old, we're just going to let them take care of us. What are you doing tomorrow? You can come over and help. No, I'm just kidding. They get married. It's the natural process. They came up through this system. Sometimes they'll find somebody from another place through whatever, and they love the Lord, and they get married. Many times they find somebody right here, and they get married. The cycle of growth, the cycle of ministry, is never ending and always growing. That's the future of this church. I don't want you to ever think that as a pastor or many of the people, the leaders in this church, we just look at the church body and say, well, whatever happens, happens. No, there has to be a vision and a burden and a design. Now, this church will turn in just like everybody else out there, stagnate and go nowhere. Now, my verse for this and my ministry for this, and we want to turn to this, will be found over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. And remember, I built our investment inward first and then outward. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, Paul is writing to his young man, Timothy, who he had won to Christ. He had worked him through the Word of God, and now Timothy is a pastor. And he says to young Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, I don't do much well in life. There's a lot of things I just can't do. I'm not the brightest light bulb in the box. But I'm smart enough to know that my limitations. So what I do is I have built people around me who do things better than I do. Now, no, most pastors can't do that. They have to be in charge of everything, do everything, know everything, even when they don't know anything. I've learned the fallacy of that, and I know the real key of leadership is recognizing your limitations and then build people around you who do things better than you do and allow them to help you. But God has given me ability to just do two things well, and I'm okay with that. I don't know anything about cars. If I go to the garage and the guy says, your car's got a circuit, I ask him how much to make it longer. My car stops and I open it up the hood. I've always need those guys, and I've told you this before, who some damsel in distress along the side of the freeway and along comes the guy in a pickup truck, comes up, big cowboy hat on, says, what's wrong, little darling? She says, well, my car won't start. Well, pop the hood, honey. He looks down in there, got a screwdriver. He takes a screwdriver and sticks it down there somewhere and then says, try it now. And that starts right up. Now, I love that. To me, that's a man. I tried that once, burnt my hand. The screwdriver burnt in half. It didn't work for me. I don't know those kind of things. God has given me the ability to do two things well, and I'm good with that. One is he gave me the Word of God a little bit and how to take young men and young women and build them to become leaders. I know what it takes to build leadership because I know what to look for in people that hold the qualities of leadership. It's a lot like I said a little bit ago. God saw something in all of you, and that's why you're here. The problem is you don't see it yourself. Many times I will see it in you too. The problem is not God seeing it or me seeing it. The problem is you don't want to see it. And once I know what to look for and I see it, I know how to get it done. Where Mozart wrote great music, where Michelangelo did great paintings, where Rodin made great sculptures, I build people. Building leadership is the key to the lifeblood of any church. Taking young men and young ladies through the process that all of these people, from the nursery right up to Jared, right up to when you turn them over to me, what do I do with them then? Look around you. Look at all the young men and women and the young couples we have here. There isn't a pastor or a missionary that comes through this church that preaches that don't pull me aside and says, how do you do it? I'm in Baptist churches 24/7 and everybody there is 60 years and older and they can't get any young people to come. How do you do it? Well, I don't try to explain it because I couldn't explain it if I did, and he probably couldn't get it. You have to personally see the value that God sees in people. You have to have the ability to see beyond who you are to see who you really are. You have to know what to look for when you see those basic traits. That if that person will allow you, you can take the Word of God and develop those things, and there's a process by which you do that. Building and growing those six areas that he talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In word, know your Bible. Conversation, that's your lifestyle. You are what you talk about. Charity, number one key to ministry. Spirit, that's your worship, John chapter 4 verse 24. Faith, trusting God, walking by faith and not by sight. Purity, being separated from the world, a living sacrifice. And then he starts off with saying, let no man despise thy youth. He says that to young Timothy, who's just a young guy, probably like the same age of most of you young guys here today. And you know what Paul did? Paul saw in Timothy what I see in a lot of you. And then he took young Timothy and he gave him everything that God had given Paul, he gave to Timothy. He trained him. He gave him what God had given him. I don't know if you have ever caught this or not, but there's three young Christian men in the Bible that Paul dealt with. Now, I guarantee you he dealt with hundreds, maybe thousands. Why did the Bible only give us three? Why did the Holy Spirit of God says three's all they need? Well, because three's the number. He gave us Timothy, he gave us Titus, and he gave us Philemon. And you know why he just gave us those three? Because everything that a young man or a young lady needs to be, and to be a leader, is found in those three. He didn't need to give us 10 more, 5 more, 15 more. He gave us Timothy so we'd understand the basic format of what leadership is. He gave us Titus that we'd understand stewardship, because we are to be stewards of the mysteries of God. And he gave us Philemon to understand that we minister as servants. He says, let no man despise thy youth. People love good, clean looking young people. I don't know if they still do it or not, but years and years ago, when the mega churches part one was around, Bible colleges would put together singing groups, ministry singing groups with young people that were very clean cut, and they put them in a bus and send them around to churches, and they would put on a little concert, go through the little deal that they would do, And the whole idea was send him into this church, let the church parents see what good, godly, clean young men look like, and then they're going to want to send their kid to that Bible college. That was the way it went. Some of you guys preached on the City Union Mission. Have you ever noticed how those old guys, when I first started to go to City Union Mission, which was probably 40 years ago, the average age down there was probably 60, 70. The average age down there now is in their 20s and their 30s. And when you young men get up and preach, they love it. They love it because every one of them sees in you what they lost in themselves. And you're a testimony to them. Some of you guys go door to door selling stuff. You do roofing company business or that, and you're very successful of it. You know why you are? Because of the way you present yourself. You look honest, you look clean. You look like, you know, you're not going to, you know, rip them off. People are gravitated to that kind of young people. Then he says that we are to, in word, know the book, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, purity. Building the strong, sturdy maturity in those six areas. And then he says, after you get that done, and here's where you guys come in, till I come, give attendance to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Reading. Read the Bible. Exhortation. Preach the Bible. Doctrine. Know the Bible. And those three, based on the other six, are the key that you'll never stop growing spiritually. Now, I gave you all those areas of seven. The last one will be, or right in there, the last one's where we put the finishing touches on. Our kids now enter into adulthood. The high school, the singles, and then they get married in the married couples. At the end of July, which is coming up pretty quick, we'll have our high school and junior high camp. It's the biggest thing we do all year. Each year we see it get better and better, bigger and bigger. As our leadership within the church develops, so does our camping ministry. We got them coming all from all over the country. Again, it's staffed with Danny and Jamie and with all of our young adult couples who are, you know, who are trained in high-level ministry, and all of our older adults that be part of that too. We have the Catholic counselors, we have the cooks, we have the grunt guys who help Danny do whatever he has to do. We have the scorekeepers, we have the medical staff, we have the top speakers that we could bring in. Mike Fernandez is coming this year and bringing a bunch of people with him. All are top drawer, highly motivated men and women who will ensure that as we leave camp, we'll get the job done. And the key to it all is unity. Everybody being on the same page, no issues between people, work through it, get it all done, and get the job accomplished, because we have a burden and we have a vision. And the first thing I want you to intelligently pray for is pray for camp. It's going to be here faster. We got all the applications coming in. People are excited about it. And it's going to be a great time. Now, our next key will be our singles ministry. Basically, many of them head up for me what we call our Timothy ministry. And you hear that term a lot. Allow me to explain it a little better for you. It all started actually when we got hit with COVID-19. COVID was a bad time for everybody. It went and lasted 3 or 4 years. But the good side of COVID was that it proved a lot of things and a lot of people in ministry. COVID revealed our true commitment and our true spirituality. It defined Christianity and Christians. Some people were so afraid to get it that they left church and never came back again, even when it was over. But what it did was it defined, for at least for me, where everybody was at, because the church has to go on. I don't care what happens. You always have to find a way through it. That's the pastor's job. Yeah, we all had to wear masks. Remember when we had to set the chairs up 6 feet apart? It was the goofiest stuff on the planet. I remember when we couldn't even meet in groups. We had to meet in no more than 10, and we met in houses. Please, remember that? Now, that was absolutely, looking back on it, what we had to do. It defined who we really are. It defined how important it was for you to come and get the Word of God and understand the church format, or it was easier for you to stay home. But out of it was born our Timothy ministry. That age group and our ministry to them had stagnated at the time. It wasn't going anywhere. And it was pretty much dead in the water. The lack of growth, the lack of vision, and the lack of burden with the people that were running it. And I, through all of that, I saw an opportunity to take our key single male and female kids and use them to train the kids like Paul used Timothy, and given them the training to train others. I took Danny and Jamie aside and laid out what my vision was, and I gave them the job. The mission was to take these young adults and create an elite group of men and women who could take the vision and understand and begin to train the younger kids in that Timothy age group and train our kids. Now, many of our young couples also work in that, and they're spread out just about everywhere that they needed to be. Young couples who, again, started out single and then got married, and they're invaluable to me. Building these kids into the main leadership and the ministries of this church. Over the years, I've added different aspects. Now, I stay out of the hands-on every day. It's Danny and Jamie's deal. They don't need me in there. I want these kids to develop their own identity. I want them to take them and develop their own leadership. They don't need me there. I'll take things from the outside to add to it, to train them and give them extra information they need. I started the Alpha Bravo teams. That's taking the men and the women and then intimately, aside from what Danny and Jamie do with them, teach them the intimate fashion of the ministry, working with people. Then one-on-one, we started the patterns class. And I opened that up to everybody because I wanted to take them to the next level. And now we're in the middle with those kids, learning every aspect of that. I told Danny, I want our Timothy team to be an elite group. Give them their own identity. We hold them to a higher standard. It isn't just something that anybody can get in because, oh, I want to be. You have to understand the vision and the burden and the unity that we're trying to build as you come up through those seven layers of spirituality through the church that's being trained, that we can now take you and get you to the point where you really understand how to work with people. They have to be able to submit to authority. They can't not understand that unity is the key. We have to work together. And I'll be honest, it's not for everybody. Janie and Jamie hold regular times with them. They kind of turn their, we decided their, where their house was, to turn it into like a little headquarters where they can work with them and deal with them, do things with them, that they can establish themselves as leaders in every aspect. And I don't go to those things. I don't show up. I don't have to say, well, I want to be there. No. They have to build and develop their own leadership without looking over their shoulder to see if I approve. That's what leadership is. I trust them. I trust them to be able to become that elite group that's only going to be the future of this church down the line. the leaders. Now, to me, this is the stages that they go through. The high school, the young adults, the young marriage. Now, these are my highest priorities in this church. And the reason for that is at this age group, their minds are as sharp as they're ever going to be. Their bodies are as strong as they're ever going to be. And most of them have not been destroyed or tainted with sin to the point where you can't do anything with them. They are the ideal of 1 Timothy 4, and let no man despise their youth. These first five areas have laid the foundation. You people that took them from the nursery up through the Bible Explorers, you have laid the foundation. And now we take them, once they graduate from the high school, they come into my area of ministry. Now we begin to put the finishing touches on them. These three groups will basically run all the ministries of this church under our direction. They run the rest home. They run the softball and the volleyball. And most people look at the softball and the volleyball and they just see teams. I tell these guys who are captains, I said, it may be a team, but look at it like it's your church. In both volleyball leagues and churches, they play volleyball and then try to figure out a way to minister. I tell them, you minister first and try to figure out how to play volleyball. It has to be number one. They have to see their responsibility that I'm giving them 9, 10, 12 people. They're not just a captain. They don't just decide who plays where on the field. They have to look at them like I look at you. This is where it starts. These guys preach down the City Union Mission. They discipleship the other kids that come in. Discipleship 1, 2, and 3. They work with all, as I said, the new kids that come in. The couples deal with marital counseling with me, premarital counseling, and counseling in general. They form in this church the tip of the javelin. And it has to stay as sharp as it can ever stay. My job is to keep the unity. My job is to keep the devil from infiltrating. Because they're still kids. And kids will always have the issues that kids have. They have to be above that. Because I think they're better than that. Because I think just like you, God brought them here because he saw something. It's my job to see it. And then develop it. Keep the standards high. Keep everybody growing spiritually. Now, next week, we do this every year. They're having their Timothy retreat. That's not the kid in Timothy, it's the leadership. I think there's over 40 some people going. And I tell Danny when he goes down there, and again, I don't go. This is their time. They don't need me there. They need to go down there, work themselves together, get on the same page, fine-tune things, and then come back and we hit the summer. They don't need me down there. I tell Danny, spare no expenses. Take whatever it takes. I want him to have a good time. I want him to have fun, but I want him to come back. You may take 40 individuals down there, but I want him coming back as one. Because we got a full summer ahead of us. We got to hit camp. We got to hit softball when it starts. And everything else that we got going on. And we need to understand that we are laborers together. We got to keep them growing. Keep developing leadership. And spiritual maturity. Through accountability and responsibility of ministry. Taking the very best that we have. And make them better. Down through the history of war, and we're in a spiritual warfare. The job certainly got done by the common, ordinary soldiers. But the real guys who made the difference were the ones who went above and beyond and got the job done. Take people who are really good and make them even better. That's what this is about. And I don't care what level you're on. You can have that same spiritual maturity if you want it. But let's face it. I'm not the future of this church. These kids sitting around you today and the ones up teaching Timothy, they're the future of this church. We don't see that. We don't understand that. We don't address that. We're just going to be every dead, stagnated church out there that can't figure out what they're doing anymore. It starts with a vision. It starts with a burden. And then transferring it into the people that God has given us. Looking behind, looking around, and looking ahead. I tell you all this so you can pray more intelligently about what we're trying to do. You need to pray for camp. We've got people coming in all over the place. We need to pray for our kids on all levels. We need to pray for the men and the women who will labor with them and work with them. And pray for next week in the Timothy retreat. Because I guarantee you, God moves and the devil moves. We know that. The devil will always try to get into the details. It's over 20 years ago now that I started this church. I tried to start it as biblically as I could and as biblically as I knew how. I understood that the key to reaching the world is families ministering together. I saw back in the Old Testament where what God saw in Abraham was that he was a man that would conduct his family and his children. And then God told him, through you, Abraham, and your children, you're going to reach all the families of this earth. That's a principle. So we started this church with my family as a ministry team to build a church. Jamie and Danny, Kelly and Woody. Where Jamie and Danny work with this section, Kelly and Woody work with me with young married couples, premarital, deal with high-level problems with marital couples that sometimes you want to pull your hair out. And in time, we had Maddie, Kenzie, Macy, Jordan. Now they're all part of our team. Now, I did it that way for two basic reasons, and I want you to see and understand this. One, it was biblical, the biblical way to do it. Two, as a model for families starting in our church to get married and the families that they understood building family teams and family ministry is the way that needs to be done. Now, let me just say this. I am not suggesting, and probably some of your evil minds have already went this way, I'm not suggesting in any way, shape, or form that our family is perfect. We've had our issues, just like your family has your issues. Kenzie just got her first DWI. We got problems. We got to work through that. Maddie's not here today because we didn't get time to post her bail this morning, but she'll be here this afternoon. Hey, we have our family issues just like you do. I don't want to even suggest that, oh, Bob thinks this family. No, I think my family is just like every other family. We have to slap them down sometimes. My two girls can tell you. In our old house, remember the bathroom door that had the big hole in it that Dad punched his fist through because you guys weren't doing what was right and I lost my temper? Now that was wrong. It was wrong. I should have threw the kids through the door instead of putting my hand. No, that was wrong. Remember the door, hole in the door? You remember. I'm not lying. Hole in the door, right? Yeah. And I knew I was wrong for doing that. I lost my temper. I'm human too. But you know what I did? I never fixed that door, did I? I never put a new door on. Never had anybody come over to patch the hole. You know why? Because every time, every day, I want to look at that stupid hole and realize how stupid I was for doing that. And by the time we sold the house, 4 or 5 more holes in that door, I do believe. That's when we fixed the door, because you can't sell a door. You think I really want people coming through? Wow, this is a nice house. I got to ask you, what is the hole in the bathroom door for? Oh, you think I'm going to tell them? Our family's just like yours. We have our issues. We have our problems. I don't ever want to suggest for a moment that Bob's family or Jamie's family or Woody's family, they think they're, no. We're right where everybody else is. Believe me. I've seen them off in the corner someplace, and I've learned to stay away, where they're talking to their kids and the kids are crying and they're pointing their finger at them. I don't walk in there and say, "What's going on here now?" You know, no, we're just like your family. Can I show you the difference? The difference is when Barbara and I started to minister with our families, much more than her than me. I was running around the world and she was the baseline. We built it around God's burden and God's vision for our family based on Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and the three things there that it says to establish the ministry. We taught that to our kids. They taught it to their kids. And so when the family is built around these things, you're going to have issues. Your kids are not going to be perfect. You and me as parents aren't going to be perfect. But I'll tell you what's always perfect. The burden and the vision. It never changes. And I'm telling you, young couples, and I know most of you are doing this, when you build your family around those things, when you have problems with your kids, and you will, that's what is the glue that holds it together. That's what makes it workable. That's what brings them back to the baseline. But you know what? It's the same way with any church. Laying a sure foundation, having the right focus, and build it around God's vision and God's burden. The key in success of any church will be the families built as ministry teams together. I harp on it all the time. Moms and dads who keep the kids growing as they keep the church growing. And if the kids get out of line, mom and dad deal with it. Sometimes they'll get radically out of line. You deal with it. You always hold them to the principles. And all of us, no matter what level you're on, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, the ultimate goal is for you and me to grow up, not unto him, but into him. And safely guarantee the future of our church till the Lord comes back. So here we are, beginning of summer. Kids are going down next week. We got camp coming up. We got everything else that we're working with and that we're doing. You pray for our Timothy workers. Pray for Danny and Jamie next week. Pray for Jared and Kenzie as they gear these kids up for camp and where they are. Pray for our Bible explorers, our nursery, our Bible buddies, and our Timothy. This year, camp looked like it's going to blow off the roof. And pray for our outreach ministries as we invest in others, as we invest in each other first. Now here's the bottom line. I talked to Mike Veach this week, pastor from New York. He's sending down a bunch of invitations for people in this church to come up to their anniversary in October. We'll have them next week, and I'll pass them out to those that want to go. But we were talking, you know, and we're both about the same age. And Mike is my kind of guy. You know, it was less than 6 months ago that he lost a leg in a motorcycle accident, and they had to get an artificial leg. And I asked him, I said, "How are you getting along on your artificial leg?" And he says, "Oh, I'm doing pretty good." He says, "I have to use a cane." He says, "I just got back from from this mission field, just got back from this mission. He's already, nothing's going to stop him. And I told him, I said, you know, we're a lot alike, Mike. Nothing's going to stop us. And he said, you know what? If the Lord wants to stop us, then we'll both be okay with that. And I said, you're right. This month I'm going to be 75. Okay, don't yell it. I know I don't look it. I'm going to be 75 years old. He's about the same age. I'm not kidding myself. And some of you out there are about the same age as I am, maybe a few years younger. Some of you maybe a couple of years older. But today, some of us are becoming part of the history of this church. Maybe not today, but in a short time, maybe. Some of us becoming part of the past. But look around you today. You got to see what I see. The cycle of life is the cycle of life. But as some of us are becoming part of the history and the past of this church, the kids around us are going to be the key parts of the future of this church. And we have to keep it going. We have to do whatever we got to do. We have to spend whatever we got to spend. We got to invest whatever we got to invest. We got to take every young man and young lady that comes in here and says to me, Bob, I want to be part. And whatever level you're on gets you to the place where we finish you to be everything that God wants you to be. I'm the kind of guy who, everything I do for the Lord, I try to squeeze every drop out of it that I can for His honor and glory. And our lifeblood is the young men and young ladies in this church. And how we approach them to train them and to keep them and to keep them growing and keep them moving. That's going to be the key. It's going to take all of us. Some of you older guys and gals, you have invaluable experience in life. Why do you keep it to yourself? Why do you not take some of these young guys under your wing and explain, you know what, son? I screwed up doing this. You don't want to do this. This really worked for me. This is what you want to do. Why do we want to keep everything that God has done for us and never let anybody learn from it? It goes back to what I said. Why are you here today? Why did God pull you out of whatever you were in and put you here today? Because He saw something in you. He saw something special in you. And today I hope that you can see it, what God sees in you, in yourself. And then let God have you by all of us ministering unto the Lord first. Inwardly, then take it outwardly. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You and praise You for the Lord Jesus.